Bibles where we left off last time in the book of James, and I'm going to read in your hearing from the fourth chapter. Let me begin in verse 12. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, this morning we'll particularly be focusing our attention on this last little verse of chapter 4. But, of course, as we do so, we recognize it's connected. And I read just not the verse. Certainly you can read this verse and it can stand alone, and it does stand alone with the principles and the precepts and the instruction and the command that the apostle, that James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is able to give and do give to those to whom he wrote, and to us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our own day. But it's connected with the preceding verses, and that's why I read them in context and has a relationship to all that goes before, as well as its principal purpose. And certainly it relates to verse 6, and we've preached already on these verses. And it certainly relates immediately to the verse preceding it, which is that verse that links this to the previous verse, when it reminds that you ought not really be rejoicing in your boasting, because it's evil and sinful when you do that and you're self-centered and you believe that all your plans are self-serving, and that you're independent and self-reliant, and you make plans without any thought or consideration to the will of God or the providential character of God's work in maintaining and sustaining, and the fact that life, our whole lives, as well as our life individually, day by day, hour by hour, is all within the framework of God's plan and purpose, and it might come to an end before the plans are fulfilled that we have made. And so we all ought to always consider, first of all, God's providential care and our dependence upon him, and the fact that we're interested and should be interested in God's will. God's will generally, and then God's will specifically for each one of us in our occupations and our coming and our going or whatever we're engaged in. And there are tremendous scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, that teach us God's will. We made reference to one certainly last week when the apostle was teaching, and we looked at it when we studied Thessalonians, but we mentioned it last week in connection with Thanksgiving, as we're instructed in the context of that chapter concerning prayer, especially that we're in everything, under all circumstances, in every place, to give thanks to God, for this is the will of God concerning us. And that's exhibited by both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints, particularly the Apostle Paul, as he was able to pen that under the direction of the Holy Spirit. For they're not only speaking of his own experience, but they're speaking to us the word of the Lord, the will of God, the instruction of God. And he had many experiences that none of us have ever shared into, and we don't necessarily want to share into those, as he was persecuted and left for dead and certainly rejected and left in prison, but he could learn how to be content. That's one of the greatest gifts of all. It takes a lifetime of learning to be content. It's part of the 10th commandment. The contentment, I know how to be abased and abound. We can give the Lord the glory, for we know he has supplied all that we need in Christ Jesus, both outwardly and inwardly. Then we come to this great text at the end, and you can see how it relates to the previous text. But again, it stands alone. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. Now, that's what we're going to speak about. We're going to speak a little bit about sin. It's not necessarily popular to speak about sin today in society and in the world generally, and it's not too well popular sometimes in the churches. I mean, who wants to hear about sin? Especially as we come off the Day of Thanksgiving and what we focused on last week. But here it is again. And we recognize, if you don't know, how are you going to relate to this scripture if you don't know about sin? How can you relate to the Bible if you don't know about sin? How can you relate to salvation and the glorious message of the gospel if you don't know sin? And today, there's very little conception or true biblical understanding on this verse, or certainly the idea of sin in reference to the scripture and the nature of sin and the biblical character of sin. And part of the problem, and notice, this is a call to examine, therefore to him that knoweth. There's required to know, to be familiar with, to have an understanding of what we're speaking of here. And that's the problem. If there's no sin, if there's no law, there's no sin. If there's no law, there's no sin. And there's no gospel, and there's no need of a savior, and there's no reason for the church to even exist or us to come together. And so that presupposes the idea. And that's why I began really in verse 12. And I think that's one of the reasons that verse 12 is there, to remind us there's only one lawgiver. Behind the law is God. There has to be a God, there has to be authority. And the authority is from heaven. The authority comes down from the creator of heaven and earth. If there's one doctrine, one teaching that is prominent from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 1 to the last book of the Revelation, and certainly prominent both in Old and New Testament, and one of the favorite books of the Bible for most people probably is a psalm that they can quote. And how, and we could make reference and reference and reference, and you can too, to the fact that there's a God and that he is the creator. Unless God is creator of heaven and earth, and therefore is with all authority to do anything that he so pleases with that which he has created, no one will understand there's divine law. And there's one lawgiver above all, and that is God. He both has the right and the authority and the power to command and to order a standard that he places upon us, and we as the people of his creation as well as the people of his redemption have an obligation to respond to. Now, when we speak about sin, we have to know the nature of sin and how it relates to the law of God. And we know the Bible is clear on that from the beginning, as it presents our man's first sin and sin entering into the life of mankind and the consequences of him, not only taken up in Genesis, but reinforced in the Psalms again and through the Old Testament, and certainly taken up by the marvelous fifth chapter of the book of Romans that we have read so many times and made so many references to them. Romans 3 and particularly Romans chapter 5. But we go into that beautiful John. If I would ask most people within the church, who's one of the favorite writers, I think most people would say John. And most people would turn to the Gospel of John, not only because of the marvelous content of it, and all the Bible is marvelous because it's true and it's from God, but John seems to be more, there's a sympathetic relationship that we have with what is written. And not only that, but 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then of course the last book of the Bible. And it's certainly God had a reasoning and a purpose behind that, and it's been done, and it's so. But John speaks to us of sin there in the first of his epistle in chapter 3, verse 4, when he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law." So again, we recognize the word transgression means to break, deliberately go against. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden when God said, "Thou shalt not eat." And they ate as they desired to become like God or become gods. And they heeded to the temptation of the devil. And they broke God's law. And they fell, and the consequences of sin was physical death and certainly spiritual death. And it remains ever since, and it will continue to remain forever. We're all dealing all the time with death. Now, thanks be to God, who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that though we might focus on the physical, at least the believer is reassured spiritually that he lives in Christ, who's the resurrection and the life. And though he will die, save the few that are remaining when he comes back, who will be changed at his coming, physically we'll be renewed in body as we've been renewed in soul. And our bodies will be made like unto him, that is Christ, forever and ever. So we recognize the law. He breaks the law. The focus of sin is law. We have to have law. And that's part of the problem today. Now, again, it's been the problem of mankind. But as we study the unfolding of history, and not too long ago, we thought about the Reformation. And then last week, we thought about the Herod Age, not only biblically, but historically of our own nation, from the Pilgrims and what they wrote and what they did. They had a sense of creation. They had a sense of God. Not everyone was a believer. Not everyone had the blessedness of the gospel in their heart, and they looked forward with certain hope to the life to come. Certainly that was true. And many times they were few in number to the rest of the world, But the rest of the world had a conception of God and believed in creation and believed in a creator and law. So when the gospel came and when the gospel was proclaimed, many of the great truths that we know today were easily, of course it had to be the work of God and the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, they would have a hearing. When the apostles and the early Christians in the New Testament took the gospel out, where did they go first? They went to the Jews who were in the synagogues. They had a history of the Old Testament, and they dealt differently in the beginning with the gospel of Christ, as Christ in Matthew. It's written. Here's the fulfillment of our faith in Christ Jesus. But when they went to the Gentiles, who again recognized some kind of at least divine being, they approached differently, that the God who had created everything was the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they presented the gospel from a little different perspective, but it was rooted in the nature of God as creator. We're in a society who is basically thrown off all knowledge of God. Of course, we see that evidence in the book of Romans chapter 1, as the Bible tells us that God has given witness of himself. How? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth its handiwork. There's not a place you can go where that witness is not seen. And Paul goes on to say those the invisible nature of the Godhead, and I think that's his sovereignty and his wisdom and his power, is manifested all that he has created. But men have sinned against God, they've sinned against their consciences, and they deliberately, this transgression of the law is not a casual thing, it's deliberate, because it was done. It continues to be done, and I think if there's a day and time where we ever see it predominantly, as we've never seen it before, it's today. Men resist and suppress that, and Paul tells us that when he writes, "For the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," verse 18, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They do not want to retain the witness that he has given in creation, and they do not want to retain the witness that he gave them within their consciousness, that there's someone else and somebody greater. And the more they suppress it, God gives societies, nations, peoples over to that suppression. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. And then, of course, it lists the things that mankind do because of sin and the preponderance of sin that continues to grow and becomes more sinful, even though they know there's going to be some kind of judgment. You can read it all. We've studied Romans. They're given over to uncleanness. They think they know the truth, and they become worshipers of everything but the true and the living God. And we see that. That's why I so often refer to, you know, the evolutionary idea that emerged in the 1700s and 1800s, and the Marxist philosophy that seems to be predominant in every avenue of society, in education, in health, and in entertainment, and government, which promotes the very opposite of what God has given witness to His truth, even in His creative power in us and in the world. So there's no God. Really, there's no God. Who believes in God today? And statistics go on that tell us, the Bible says the fool or the foolish say there's no God. The whole idea of atheism is becoming a whole new religion with the next generation. And the next generation, they have no God, and therefore they have no law. So they're able to do anything and everything that seems right unto them. So how do you reach them with the truth that what sin is? What sin is? Well, thankfully, we have been taught, or of a different generation, certainly we've received the Word of God. The old divines at Westminster knew how to define it as they gathered from Scripture the idea of God as the basis of everything, and His law is absolute and divine. There has to be God, there has to be law, because He's creator of heaven and earth. And so defining sin in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they say, what is sin? Sin is any one of conformity to or transgression. There it is from that John. It's a transgression of God's law. God, creator, absolute, say. His law. There's a reason that we read. Every church should read the Ten Commandments. Every Lord's Day. We should put them up in signs. But nobody believes them. I could go down one after another, after another, after another, and every one is broken, broken daily, put aside, and things substituted for it. And if they do speak about God in any way, it's always God's love. He loves everybody and everything, and He'll never judge anybody for anything they've ever done. Because we do it all in the spirit of love, or lust, or passion, or what men seek to approve of themselves. It's a distorted view of law, distorted view of love, it's a distorted view of God, who has the right and authority. Now, certainly we understand transgression. Now, this scripture is dealing with the other. We speak about, and you don't hear it often. You don't often read it either in writings from commentaries or people that are writing, so-called from a biblical perspective, that want to give us 20 or 10 or 5 ways to have a wonderful life if we follow some kind of made principles and find the peace of God. But the sins of omission and the sins of commission. You have sinned. Thou shalt not. And instead of thou shalt not, we say, we shall. That was Adam and Eve, and that's primarily where the Ten Commandments emphasizes, and what we think of as sin. But it's a sin of omission. The things we fail to do when we know we ought to do them, that are given to us as the will of God. This is not hard. This is very basic. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. So you have to have some type of even when you come to faith, you have to have knowledge, right? You have to have knowledge. You have to have knowledge. Paul tells us in Romans 10, call upon the name of the Lord. Well, who's the Lord? Why do we have to call upon him? And we'll be saved. Well, what is this salvation all? Well, you have to hear. And someone has to tell you. Someone has to be sent. You see, there's knowledge involved. There's a whole process that God has ordained that we come to know the truth and are able, by the work of the Holy Spirit, the means to attain the end of our salvation. And so, for him that knoweth, no. Now, those in the church, presumably, historically, ought to know these things. Because they're taught these things. Not taught the nonsense that's being taught in so many places. How to have a good life, or how to be received by everybody else, and how to be popular, whatever they're teaching. You know, the churches you go to, they never open the Bible. And if they open the Bible, they don't really believe in the Bible. It's just a book of stories. The other day I happened to be changing the channels and I came upon the big synagogue in New York City. The synagogue of synagogues. And I began to watch out of curiosity. And the more I watched, the more I was amazed at what they believed, or really what they didn't believe. I said, what is this all about? And I'm not ignorant of these things. I've seen it before. But it was a novel. They would sing in English and then they would sing in Hebrew. Now, why did they do English and why did they do Hebrew? And then sometimes it seemed very quiet, and other times they brought out the guitars and they're running up and down the aisles doing the little jigs. And then when the rabbi, it looked like there were half a dozen rabbis, men and women, standing there, he sits down and he begins to give a little talk about Jacob and Esau. And I'm thinking, what? This guy doesn't know anything about Jacob and Esau. It was a little moralistic story, and it was nothing but a story. It wasn't the word of God, the word of the Lord, or anything. And he never read anything from even the Old Testament. He just gave a little story, and everybody was happy, and they went. They had nothing. Nothing. This is what Judaism is all about today. Well, that can be true of most of Christianity. They don't even read the scripture. Therefore, to him, this is the word of the Lord. This is the instruction of God. This is not suggestions. It's not, this might be good for us. We might get some moralistic teaching that will help us along in life. Thus saith the Lord. And God's people who have been created by him and redeemed by him, who owe him everything, we read it. They hear the voice of their Savior. This is the voice of our Savior. This is the voice of God. We hear it and we seek to follow it. We seek to follow. We receive it. That's where it begins. We receive it as the Word of God. We might not fully understand all its implications, and that's why we have to look at other scriptures to do so. Other scriptures to do so. So we know that sin is a breaking of the law, but it's a want of conformity to the law. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Now this presupposes another truth. You have to know what is good. You know, we've taught from time to time, well, this is certainly in the book of James. The Bible, it does not leave us in the dark concerning who is good, what is good, and what is to do good. It's not what is necessarily profitable for you and I, or is profitable for maybe some other things, or other people, or that we would call attention to ourselves. The Bible was very specific, just like the Catechism, as it draws from Scripture what is to do good. Well, to do good is to do the will of God. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 10, now there are a lot of things being taught in this scripture as well that you can look at, but one of the things that we're speaking of here, Paul is speaking of course, is Christ and the work of Christ on our behalf, as he is the fulfillment of the promise and the seed. But it says in verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. Well, the law, if you break it, has a judgment over you. God has judgment. You've broken God's law and this judgment. That's death. Not only spiritual death, but physical death. Then it goes on, for it is written, I love these phrases, it's written. The authority, say, it's written. It's not new, it's not, it's written, this is God's word. It's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Say, it's not only breaking the law, it's not following God's law or following what he has declared to be good. This is nothing more than a quotation from Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not, or conformeth not to all the words of the law to do them. We have an obligation. Paul has written to us as Christians of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We have an obligation, a responsibility, and a duty as those who have been born again and now by the help and through the work of the Holy Spirit to respond to that high calling. We don't live in a spiritual vacuum or a moral vacuum. We do whatever we decide to do is good. No, not at all. But rather, we have an obligation, Deuteronomy 4:2. Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, and nor shall you diminish aught from it. The same is written in Deuteronomy 12:32. Isn't that what Jesus really taught? When we think of the last thing that Jesus taught and left to us in the book of Matthew, particularly when we think about the work of the church in witness and in preaching of the gospel and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we recognize all those important elements within the framework as he declares all authority and power is given unto him in heaven and earth, because he's God and he's Christ and who he is and what he did. And he says in the very last thing, teaching them, teaching who? Teaching his people to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's not a negative. That's a positive declaration. A positive declaration. See, when we break God's law, it's sin. Now, thanks be to God for God's people. We still have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is able to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 into chapter 2. And we can't say we never sin because we recognize we're not perfect. We're not in heaven. And we still have a fallen nature, and we can fall into temptation. But thanks be to God, as Christians, we're not servants of sin. We're yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. Paul, in the book of Romans, and of course God grants us, as we understand, repentance and faith. So many think that repentance and faith within the church is a one-time thing. Go down the aisle, say this prayer, raise your hand, and then go around your life and have no attachment to any of the Lord's people and never read scripture or anything. And say, oh, well, I'm secure because I believe in eternal security. When there was no regeneration at all. There wasn't any effectual calling. It was all super, you know, at the top. And nothing had any root or depth. It wasn't the work of God. So we recognize as Christians, though we sin, but we shouldn't sin, God grants us repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of life. We turn from. You can't embrace something unless you turn from something. We believe. What do we believe? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our God and our Savior. We believe we have saving faith. As the old definition of the Westminster Confession on saving faith, we believe whatsoever Christ has taught us in the Scripture by the authority of God. We might not understand it all. We might not be able to apply it all. That's sanctification, Christian growth. We believe. Do we stop believing and think we're a Christian? Faith is a continual work. And so repentance is a continual work. So we pray the Lord, I have sinned. I looked at this commandment. I stole something I shouldn't have stolen. I've stolen time that I shouldn't have stolen. Whatever commandment it might be. But it also, sin is a want of conformity. Whatever's written, the last book of the Bible reminds us, by the word, and the words don't add to or diminish. And sometimes we just focus on the breaking of the law and we don't recognize. If you know to do good, well, here's the book that tells you what good is. Say, here's the book. Here's the book. You can go to Exodus chapter 20 and learn what to do good in the 10 words. You could look at the example and the teaching of Paul. You could look at the teaching and the work and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know that it's good and true and commanded, you know, we gotta pray. Now, we might not pray as often, and our prayers might not be as good as they could be, and they should be. That's true. We don't attend the Lord's house as often as it's good to be there. People sometimes say, oh, I'm not going to attend. I don't believe in Sunday. I don't believe in the Sabbath. I don't believe in church. I have met, you know, I'm not new at this. and I've had a lifetime within the church. A lifetime. Never been outside the church from an infant. I've heard, I think, just about everything. There might be a few things I haven't heard, but I've heard all kinds of things. Not just from those outside the church, but those within the church. And sometimes you got to scratch your head and you don't know where it's coming from or what it's coming from. We have obligations and duties. If you know to do good, you're convinced by the Word of God. The Word of God teaches this is the sin of neglect. Say, I think we fall down more in carelessness generally, and neglect of doing the things that we ought to do as God has taught us, not made up in our own minds, because people have no idea what doing good is. You know, I have a whole saying about the do-gooders in this life that are doing nothing, not doing anything profitable for themselves or God. They're the do-gooders who want to get everybody to do what they're doing. But what the Bible, all things that God has commanded us, taught us, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a lifetime, right? A lifetime of reading and studying and coming to light what we ought to do. And we see how far short that we fail to come and live under the standards of the Word of God. A lack of conformity unto Christ and His teaching. And may God grant us wisdom in this, and the ability to see this, and the ability, each one in our own places, when we say what we ought to do, we do it. Not that we're meriting salvation or adding to the work of Christ, but as we are living out His glorious work in us as a witness and a testimony of thanksgiving to glorify Him in all that we do. Let us pray.